Friends need to come up here. Very good. Thank you again for the singing. By the grace of God, we are in the midst of a little bit of confusion here. You gotta close that. You gotta open this one right here. There it is. Okay. All right, friends. Welcome, everyone. By the grace of God, good to have you with us tonight. Whether you're coming via Zoom or whether you're here with us at the Avail Academy, we're just pleased as punch that you could make it. So I want to welcome everyone back to our study on true Christianity. We've been looking at aspects of true Christianity from the book of Romans, especially as of late. Tonight we want to look at the victorious Christian life, at least begin this study tonight by the grace of God. This again is from Romans. Please turn there in your Bibles as we begin our study tonight. The victorious Christian life is the life every believer wants to embrace or wants to accomplish in their Christian life. The question is, how is this victorious Christian life possible? Paul's teaching in Romans lays it out systematically. He's very systematic in the book of Romans from start to finish. Tonight we will be in Romans 8. Verses 1 through 4. So please take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 8. We'll probably drop back into 7 here for a few minutes and talk about some things there before we go on into 8. And again, you have your handout tonight. I hope to get through the front side of that tonight, so I don't know if we'll get any farther than that by the grace of God. So let's have a word of prayer. Look to the Lord for His grace and for enabling me to teach His word by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we just give thanks tonight again that we can gather here at the Avail Academy. I pray again as the body of Christ, that some are here, some are at home watching and Zooming the message. We want to pray for them as well. Guide and direct, Father, in our thinking as we walk with You and depend upon You. Give us what we stand in need of here to teach the word of God and to understand more about the grace of God and to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ as He is our Savior. And He saved us from the penalty of sin. He wants to save us from the power of sin. And one day He'll save us from the presence of sin when we're with Him in heaven. Thank You again for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. And thank You for the opportunity to teach tonight. I just want to pray again for Julie and I think of Steve Brooks and my wife. Undertake with them, Father, as they have issues physically. We pray for them. We pray for others, Father, who have maybe spiritual issues or marital issues or whatever issues they have, that they might see that victory is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ as we walk with You and depend upon You first and foremost. We thank You now. We commit our time to You in Jesus' name and for His sake. All right, friends, the outline for tonight's study in Romans chapter 8 are the big letters A, B, C, and D on your handout. So let's just look at that for just a minute. As we're going to look at the first four verses, we have a letter here for each verse, and we want you to understand these by the grace of God. The first thing we want to understand is, again, the victorious proclamation that Paul is setting forth here. Excuse me just a minute, friends. I have to admit a couple of people here in the Zoom. The victorious proclamation, what is he stating there in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a victorious proclamation this is for sure. Secondly here, as we think of what we're stating here and what we want to understand, there is a theological clarification. And that states in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Thirdly, there is a doctrinal explanation in verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. How did He do that? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And lastly, we end, or we'll probably end next week here, this a practical ramification, or we could call it an application here. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Before we jump into Romans chapter 8, let's talk about Romans 7, as we haven't been studying here for a while in our study, so we want to get a handle on that and study that, just dropping back. And the slide I'm going to put up here is not on your handout, so don't look on your handout for the answers. This is a review again from Romans chapter 7. We went over some things in Romans chapter 7 in the last study we had, as we were a few weeks back. It's been a while since we've done it, so I thought it would be good to look at this and try to understand this a little bit more. We looked at several observations about this passage in Romans 7, which lays the groundwork for what we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 8. First of all, we noted that this passage describes the spiritual experience of Paul after he was saved. So he has been saved by the grace of God. He's in second tense salvation, and yet he's having this terrible experience in Romans chapter 7 and struggling in his Christian life. And oftentimes believers today are in the same struggle. This is kind of autobiographical. The Apostle Paul set forth a number of things here and used his own life as an example. Secondly, the spiritual defeat Paul experiences is not because he does not want to do God's will, as we'll see, but because he does not understand how this Christian life can be accomplished. And this is probably relatively early in his Christian life, and he was trying to figure all this out, and yet the Spirit of God prompted him to write this down so that we could have this and we could understand it. Sometimes we're in the same Christian life. How in the world does this Christian life work? I mean, it was so easy to get saved once I saw the truth of the gospel, but how does it work in my Christian life? Another point we drew out of Romans chapter 7 was the letter C here. The word I is found 34 times in these verses, in verses 1 through 25, while the word Spirit, capital S, is found only one time, and it's found in chapter 7, verse 6. This is a very insightful observation, as again, it's all about Paul and what he struggled with, I, again and again. But the Spirit of God is only found there one time. So he is out of balance here, and he is having difficulty. And number four on the PowerPoint slide here, which you do not have on your handout, the word sin is a noun through chapter 6, 7, and oftentimes in most of 8, in most instances. That is, it's singular and normally has the definite article preceding it, referring to the sin nature. And when I read these verses, I'm going to attempt to read these verses with this in mind so that we can have that understanding about all of that. So that's what I want to understand, and that's what I want you to understand tonight as we look at that. Now we're going to show you some verses in Romans 7 here in just a minute, but first we need to see, as we turn to our handout now, we want to see five primary purposes, I can get my PowerPoint to work, five primary truths that the Apostle Paul needed to learn from his Romans 7 experience. What were these that he needed to learn here? And what were they? Number one, we can see that he still possessed a sin nature that was incurably sinful and does not improve over time. And we're going to see this in verses 7 through 14 in a minute. And that's why I want to stress this. Every believer must realize this as well. Your sin nature is still alive and well in every believer in Christ. When you got saved, you were saved from the penalty of sin, but not yet the power of sin. Because that power of sin is the sin nature within you and within me. I have that sin nature as well. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn back into Romans 7 for a minute, you can look at 7 through 14, or you can observe the verses here on my PowerPoint. What does Paul say here? He says, let me see if I can get my pen working here for a minute. I think I can use the red color here for just a minute here today. There it is. Okay. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin, and here again, this is in reference to the sin nature, except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But Sin, the sin nature, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, the sin nature in me was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, my sin nature revived, and I died. And that's why the law was only designed to condemn us, to kill us, to show us that we're guilty. The commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Was then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But the sin nature again, that it might appear sinful, not the sin nature, was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin nature through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, Paul says, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. And that's why when a person is carnal and not spiritual, they have defaulted to the sin nature, and the sin nature is controlling you and dominating you in the Christian life, and that is not good. Secondly, we see that the law, instead of preventing sin in his life, actually provoked sin in Paul's life. And we see this in Romans 8:5. For when we were in the flesh, this is in the flesh, and this is positionally, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to a death-like existence. Again, what was the purpose of the law, friends? The purpose of the law was to condemn, and we use this silly cartoon, as I put it up here a number of times, and this guy was walking down the street, and all of a sudden he saw here a law. The law said absolutely no machete juggling. Now, he probably hadn't thought about that in his whole life, but because he saw the law provoked this man's sin nature. And right away he says, suddenly I have an urge to juggle machetes. And that's sometimes you tell your kids, you've got cookies on the counter, they're cooling off, and you tell your kids, now don't touch those, because those are for later, we want them to cool off. And your kids are saying, oh, I won't touch them, Mom. And they sneak over and they take one, perhaps. Because Allah provokes their sin nature to get them to do just the opposite of what they're supposed to do. This is absolutely amazing. So let's look at Romans 7:8-13 again, and we'll see this again. But sin, the sin nature, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So when we have evil desires, where does that come from? It comes from the sin nature. See? For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, my sin nature revved up. You know, the law said no machete juggling. I wanted to juggle machetes. And I died. It condemned me because I wanted to break that law. The commandment which was to bring life, I found could only bring death. For the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, the sin nature, that it might appear sinful, was producing a death-like existence in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And that's why, if you turn back a couple of pages for just a moment here to Romans chapter 3, look with me at Romans 3:19-20. Paul says, we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. The law was designed to make us, show us our guilt. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will ever be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when the law was given, it provokes the sin nature, and the sin nature wants to buck against that and wants to do its own thing. Number three, Paul had to learn from Romans chapter 7 and his experience that he could not defeat sin nor produce practical righteousness in his life by sheer willpower and self-reliance. Note with me the personal pronouns here in this passage of Scripture from verses 15 through 23. I'm going to jump ahead here. I'll read that once more. That he could not defeat sin nor produce practical righteousness in his life by sheer willpower and by self-reliance. Notice these verses in Romans 7. He says, and notice the personal pronouns now, and I'll circle them. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Notice it's all about me. It's this me-first attitude. It's this I. If then I do, here it is again, what I will to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but notice, but the sin nature that dwells in me. Paul was saved in his Christian life here. He could see it was the sin nature causing this problem. He goes on to say, for I know that in me, there's a personal pronoun, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, again, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. I can't figure this out. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that's what I am practicing in my Christian life. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in, again, me. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I, there's another I there, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And notice that the battle is where? It's in our mind, friends, what we think here. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members here. Paul's biggest problem was himself, just like my biggest problem is old Pastor Dave. I am a sinner. I have a sin nature. And that's why in my Christian life and in your Christian life, as we think of the battle here, the battle is in the mind and how we think. And when the new nature controls me, I want to do God's will. But when the sin nature controls me, I want to do my own thing and my own will. So there's this battle, and sometimes we're double-minded in this Christian life. Okay? Number four. Paul had to learn that the believer can live a miserable failure and frustration if he does not understand or appropriate God's way of deliverance or victory over the sin nature. And we see that right here in 7:24. Where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. He saw that. He was frustrated. He was in a terrible way here. Who will deliver me from this body of this death-like existence that he was going on in the Christian life? And this is a great slide here, friends, because the Christian's battle with indwelling sin is illustrated. Does this guy look like he's happy? Does he look like he's having victory in the Christian life? Not at all, because he's making all these statements throughout this chapter, and he's very, very miserable in his Christian life. Very frustrated, oftentimes defeated. Friends, have you ever been here in your Christian life? Understand this. The trouble is, some Christians never even get into Romans 7. They just don't seem to care at all. Others who want to do the Christian life, they wind up wanting to do it, but they are depending upon themselves instead of depending upon the Lord. And then they can feel this frustration this poor man is feeling right here as well. But the next verse, verse 25 and on into chapter 8, is going to give us the promise of victory here. And that's number 5. Just like salvation from sin's penalty, salvation from sin's power involves a focus and faith in Jesus Christ and his grace provisions, not in oneself. So I'm going to just take a line here and cross out self. It's not I, but it's the Christ life. That's what we want to understand and note here. So Paul could say, I thank God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, notice again this term, with the mind. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, and that's that sin nature, the law of sin. My flesh has a hankering to moving in a direction which is not good. So when I default to the flesh, I'm not trusting the Lord. I'm doing my own thing in the Christian life. So let me give you some thoughts on this as we kind of wrap up this review a minute. While knowing the truth of Romans 6 and our position, how we died to sin and yet we are alive unto God, and desiring to serve Jesus Christ, how did Paul end up in Romans chapter 7? How do any of us wind up in Romans chapter 7? He defaulted unto self-dependence. That's what he did. That's what I do. That's what you do, friends. Instead of dependence upon the Lord. And when we are self-dependent, self is my biggest problem. And when I depend upon myself, I'm not depending on the Lord in my Christian life. Secondly, in doing so, he focused on himself instead of Christ as his life and began living by law or doing his best instead of by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was so defeated here in Romans chapter 7. Now we took a lot of time. We took about 6 messages on Romans chapter 7 and asked this question. How does the Christian life legalism miss the boat and lead you into Romans chapter 7? And here's a summation statement of that, how it does that. It focuses you on your performance and your production instead of abiding in Christ through dependence upon him to produce fruit, divine fruit and divine good in you and through you. So let me just put a thinking here. This performance is my doing. Okay? Where abiding in Christ is my being. I'm being what God wants me to be when I abide and depend upon the Lord. And that's what I need to do is depend upon him. And when I do, he then produces spiritual fruit and divine good in me and through me. Now with this in mind, Paul now takes us into chapter 8 to teach us how to live the victorious life in Christ here. Okay? So what does Paul say? He sets forth a victorious proclamation. What is it? Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the first question we have on your handout and you want to ask is this question. Why is this needed in your life? Because the word therefore here and here links us back to chapter 7 or is a bridge from chapter 7 into chapter 8. In light of the defeat the sin nature causes, know this. Victory is possible in Christ, therefore. Okay? Therefore, let us go on to victory in Jesus Christ. This is kind of a summation statement. Therefore, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus for the victory. That's what you need to do in your Christian life. Okay? Therefore. So this is just links chapter 7 right into chapter 8. There is therefore, in light of what I've just said, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, what is this exactly? What is this exactly? In the Christian life, here it is, you are not condemned to live a life of servitude to your sin nature positionally and practically. Now remember, Romans 8 is Christian life truth, okay? So in your Christian life, you're not condemned to live a life of servitude to your sin nature positionally as well as practically. And Romans 8:1 is a positional verse. I'm going to show you that with a practical intent as we study through this here and try to understand this a little bit more. Thus, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is a positional verse with practical ramifications or intentions. You are not condemned in the sanctification process to serve the sin nature. Victory is possible for you, and victory is possible for me. Now, this brings us, brings hope to the believer. Now, as we think through again, Romans 6, 7, and 8 to this point, we looked at 6, 1 through 10, and we saw our positional sanctification, how we died to sin, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ through this identification process. Then in Romans 6, 11 through 23, we saw practical sanctification, how we are to reckon ourselves dead to that sin nature and alive unto God, to move ahead in yielding ourselves to Him because we're alive from the dead. Then in chapter 7, we looked at powerless sanctification. Why was it powerless? Because Paul was trying to do it in the power or strength of his new nature, which he could never do. And now we've entered into a powerful sanctification in Romans 8, 1 through 16, because the Holy Spirit is going to come in and show us where the victory is here. So again, what is this exactly? In your Christian life, you are not condemned to live a life of servitude to your sin nature positionally and practically. Let's take this word positionally first here. You know, every believer, once they're saved, have been positioned perfectly into Jesus Christ once and for all. That's where victory is possible. See yourself as in Christ. This is a Romans 6 truth. We died to sin, we're alive unto God. And that's why in Romans or Philippians 4:13, Paul could say, I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. And this is very, very important. And positional truth is what 6, 1 through 10 talks about. And then in 6, 11, it gets practical. It says, reckon yourself now indeed dead unto sin because you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And you are now seated in the heavenlies. You are to set your affection on things above. You are to walk in dependence upon the Lord. And this is very, very important. So what is the practical purpose of this positional truth? Romans 6, 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God wants us to walk now in newness of life, his victory. This is different than what you lived and what you enjoyed before you were saved. He wants you to have his victory. Thus, when I believe the gospel, I was co-crucified with him, and I died to the flesh, the world, sin itself. This is the old life that I had before I was saved. But as I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, I'm now raised, and I am now a new creation in Christ. I now have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. Thus, Christ, through his Spirit, lives within me to give me the victory that I need in the Christian life. Thus, when I got saved, the chains that bound me to my sin nature fell off, and I was loosed and freed through Christ's death upon the cross. I'm now free to serve in newness of life. I just need to believe this is true and live in light of it. And my salvation has tremendous results. I have been justified. I have been declared righteous, Romans chapter 5 says. Romans 6, 1 through 10 speaks of my identification through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this means I can be practically now sanctified and become transformed into the person God wants me to be, because one day via death or the rapture, I'm going to enter into glory in the future. So again, these are important spiritual truths. The objective of this all is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And why is that? So that we can present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We were dead when we trusted Christ, but now we were buried, but now we are alive and we want to serve the Lord, to allow him to use us as his ambassadors. And this is should motivate us in life. And that's why we mentioned from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, what is the motivator? It is the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, leads us along. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So just because a believer has been saved here and they can present themselves to God as alive from the dead, he can still default to his sin nature and be occupied with self, fall back into Romans chapter 7, and be occupied for self for time, the rest of his life, if he wants to. Okay? Well, getting back to now this victorious proclamation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. Third point on your handout is, when is this reality, when is this a reality in your life? Look at this verse. There is therefore now, the reality in your life is right now, this can be true for you. You're not condemned to live a Romans 7 type life. Right now, claim the victory that is in Christ that can be yours. You don't have to wait for a future day. You can begin right now to live victoriously as you are willing to reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God, and you're not condemned to live under the strength and power of your sin nature. There's a quote here from Norman B. Harrison from 1953. He says this, there is a constant emphasis on externals in current Christian thinking. This directly fosters the greatest error in Christendom. What is that error? Behaviorism. We're trying to get our kids to behave, and oftentimes people in the church are trying to get the believers to behave, you know. The popular conception of the Christian life is that it consists of conduct. Behave yourself in a certain way. Do this, don't do that. That's kind of legalism, see? It's a subtle error. Show yourself a good Christian by behaving as one. Well, that's ideal. The net result is that churches are substituting activity and programs for the real life, the Christ life. And we are busy rearing a generation of superficial, surface Christians. We cannot overestimate the importance of these truths when perhaps 90% of Christians neither recognize this or realize what? The in-living Christ. Now that's a powerful statement here. It's on two lines here. The in-living Christ, and that would be the Holy Spirit. Nor can we be charged with slighting life's outwardness in Christian conduct. Genuine New Testament inwardness ensures its outwardness of expression. And that's why outwardness of expression will be yours via the Holy Spirit control in your life. Very significant via the Holy Spirit. So again, it's this in-living Christ that we need to capture and realize because he's in-living, we're not condemned to live this Christian life, okay, this way, under the power of the sin nature. Number four, who exactly possesses this freedom and why do they possess this freedom? Well, first of all, those who are in Christ Jesus possess this freedom. That's believers. So the question is, are you saved tonight, friends? Have you trusted Christ who died for you? Remember that cross right here? Jesus died to save you. He rose again from the dead. He offers you now his life, which is an everlasting life. You don't have to work to get it, but you have to believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you get it. It becomes yours. There's no doubt about that. But this is a positional truth now. Anyone who's trusted Christ has this position of no condemnation. Why is that? Because you are in Christ Jesus. That's why that is. Fifthly, what about the last half of verse 1? And that's why sometimes people look at me and they say, Pastor, do you see the last half of verse 1? This sounds conditional, not positional. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, there should be a period there because the last words here, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, is a conditional aspect. And if you look down, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, at the bottom of the page on the right-hand column where 8:1 is there. The last 13 words of verse 1 may be copied from verse 4, where they express the result of no condemnation. However, these words do occur in the majority of manuscripts and may simply express a further description of those who are in Christ Jesus. Pastor Radke used to say that these verses were interpolated or carried over from verse 4. And he would refer to that Schofield note. It's just like the translators, when they saw this verse and they saw that first half, they thought, this is almost too good to be true, that we're not condemned. We have to put a condition on this. And obviously this condition is going to come in verse 4, but we're not there yet. So this is an absolute fact that we need to understand and note. It almost sounds too good to be true, but it is true. That's why this is a positional verse with an intent to be a conditional in our life. So Paul made a victorious proclamation, and now is followed by a theological clarification in verse 2. Okay? What's that clarification? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This first word here, for, introduces a reason for this clarification. Again, verse 2 sets that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what have we got there on your handout to amplify this in a greater way? Okay? What does this freedom involve? It involves, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Okay? Who has made me free? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. That's who's made me free. We are introduced to the Holy Spirit, the key player in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit is going to override the law of sin and death in our Christian life. So let's ask this question. How often does the word Spirit occur in this passage here? Well, here we have our man here, filled with the Holy Spirit, whistling as he's going down the path of life. The Christian life is lived God's way by God's active dependence but passive production. Now, this is an important statement here. Our part is active dependence, and as we actively depend upon the Lord, notice there is passive production via the Holy Spirit in your life. God, the Holy Spirit, is the power source for the Christian life, not you. And this is important to grasp and understand. In Romans chapter 7, the Spirit, capital S, was found one time in verse 6 of chapter 7. We should look at that for just a minute. Turn back one page and you can see it. No, it's on just to the other page. 7:6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not as in the oldness of the letter. God has freed us from the law there. The Spirit of God is only mentioned one time in Romans chapter 7. But in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit is mentioned 21 times. Now this is amazing. You can see where the emphasis is in Romans 7. It's on I, it's on the law, it's on defeat. But in Romans chapter 8, it's on the Holy Spirit. This is the key, okay? And the Spirit here, at least 19 or 20 times, refers to the Holy Spirit here, this Spirit that's in this guy. I'm trying to get my pointer to work there. Where one or two times it may refer to the human spirit within man. Okay? So again, the emphasis in Romans 8 is on the Spirit of God. No doubt about that. The next question we want to ask here, thinking of this theological clarification, when did this occur in life? It occurred when you trusted in Christ alone as your Savior. Okay? This is a past completed action. Notice, again, has made me free here is an aorist tense verb. It speaks of a past completed action. When did that happen? When you trusted Christ alone as your personal Savior. Next question, who accomplished this for you? Well, two people did. Jesus Christ, on the one hand, when he died on that cross to pay for your sins once and for all. But now the Holy Spirit enters into this. Very, very important. Both are involved. Christ died to save me and set me free, but the Holy Spirit now enters my life to empower me in the Christian life. God sent the Holy Spirit in this dispensation because Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is our power source in life today. He is the key person here in Romans chapter 8 that we need to get a hold of, and we need to understand this, okay? Number four, is this a fact to be known or a possibility to be desired? That's the question here. It is absolutely a fact to be known and to be believed. And that's because he has made us free is in the indicative mood. And that means you can take that to the bank in your understanding of all this. Christ has set you free from the law, from your sin nature, from the world, from the flesh, from everything else, okay? Number five, on your handout, what was this freedom from? Well, it was from the law of sin and death. And that's why the word from here is the Greek word apo, A-P-O, and it speaks of a separation. We have been separated from the law of sin and death. Let's talk about this here for just a few minutes as we hunker down here for just a moment. What is the believer free from here, according to this passage? Well, they're free from the law of sin and law of sin. This is a governing power of the sin nature. This is what freed us in Romans chapter 8 when we understood the gospel, when we believed. We died to the sin nature. We were alive now unto God. But secondly, in Romans chapter 7, we're freed from the law of death. This is the Mosaic law or legalistic or any legalistic approach to the Christian life. So again, in Romans chapter 6, said that we have been freed from the dominion of the sin nature. In Romans chapter 7, it's from the Mosaic law, or actually any legalistic approach to the Christian life. We don't have to live under a law approach. We belong because grace has freed us. Okay? Thus, God can produce in you and through you a quality of righteousness and holiness that the sin nature does not want to produce, and the law could never generate in your life. Thus, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is what's going to sustain you in the Christian life, absolutely for sure. So, what does the word law indicate? Well, it indicates a principle, a rule, or an authority in your life. Dr. Reynolds Showers has stated, "The law, no matter what kind it is established for the purpose of governing and controlling you." And that's why we have laws in our community, we have laws in our city. Those laws are designed to govern us and to control us. I think of that, again, cartoon of that guy that all of a sudden he has a desire to juggle machetes. Here was a law, no machete juggling allowed. And right away, his sin nature wants to rebel and he wants to buck the system. But sometimes believers ask me, what's the difference now between Galatians 5 and Romans 7 here? Okay? As they see Paul addressing the same issue in both epistles. Well, let me give you some thoughts on this here for a minute. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and here's the promise, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." In the Spirit means by means of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is what enables you in Galatians 5:16 to have victory. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're going under the Spirit's control in this direction, you cannot at the same time be going in this opposite direction and fulfilling the lust of your flesh. So this is a great verse. This is a great verse for victory. But in Romans 7 here, 7:19, for Paul says, the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I do not want to do, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm practicing. And he was struggling here because in Romans chapter 7, he was trying to live the Christian life in the strength of his new nature, not factoring in the Holy Spirit that could give him the victory. And he was struggling and he was being defeated because anytime the new nature goes up against the Holy Spirit, the sin nature, anytime the new nature goes up against the sin nature wins. Always. It is stronger than we are. That's why God placed the Holy Spirit within us. So we see in Galatians chapter 5, the believer is walking inner by means of the Holy Spirit. He's going to have victory. That's a victorious verse. Where in Romans chapter 7, here he's got that big I again, and he had many of those as we tried to highlight that. I have the right desire due to the new nature, but I'm trying to do it in my own strength. He hadn't factored in what the Spirit of God could do for him and through him, and that's why he did not have the victory. There was defeat, there was struggle, it was all downhill here, okay? Now, in light of that, I'm going to give you a principle to remember, and we're not going to go much farther here tonight, even though we're ahead of time, but that's okay. But we're going to look at our makeup of man here as we come down on this. The principle to remember is this: the Christian life is a supernatural way of life, not lived by self-effort, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that sometimes people don't always come to grips with and understand. Why don't we just all say this together here, okay? The Christian life is a supernatural way of life, not lived by self-effort, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Very good. Now, sometimes we see people who seem to have it really together in their lives. And you look at that person and you think, boy, I'd like to witness to this guy or this gal, because I think if they got saved, they would be dynamite for the Lord in their Christian life. But friends, if they don't understand this principle here, they're going to do what they do like they've always done it, just naturally. They're going to do it in their own strength. And that's why God likes to sometimes save people like me or like you, because God likes to save the foolish things that confound the wise, so that we have come to the end of ourselves to get saved. And then to understand this principle that we need to remember, the Christian life is a supernatural way of life, not lived by self-effort. Self-effort has to go, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit here. And that's why sometimes a person who is very talented and gifted in the natural realm, you can see that person and say, boy, that guy got saved, he could be dynamite. It may not be true, because if he's going to get saved, now he may understand this, but he's got to come to this principle and realize what he can do is not going to count, and that's why God saves people like you and I, and he saves us and puts the Spirit of God within us, knowing that we can't, but he can, and we're going to trust him for it. So as I think of that, we're going to end our service tonight here, as I'm a little bit early, but that's okay. We're going to look at our makeup of man here again and just kind of go through this and just kind of build on this by the grace of God so that we might understand. Again, the battle is between the ears. It's in the mind. That's what we need to understand here. So as we think of the makeup of man, he is made up of a body. This is the material part of man. And then he has this immaterial part of man. He has a soul and he has a human spirit. It's this immaterial part of man that God is concerned most with, because if he gets a hold of your thinking, what goes on between your ears, he will get a hold and use your body as He wants to use it here in the future. So in our soul, we have emotions, we have volition, we have intellect, and we have a human conscience here, don't we? But we also have enemies in the Christian life. We have three enemies. First, there's the devil, and he is the god of this world, and he uses the world to get into our thinking to teach us from day one how to survive and how to put ourselves first, so that what comes out of this thinking for the unsaved, again, is just a human viewpoint perspective on life. Now, some people have it very together with this. They're very talented, they have natural gifts, and they can be very successful in the world, and you think, boy, I wish I was like that guy. But oftentimes, these kind of people don't get saved because they're so self-successful. That's the problem right here. So when we think about what the Satanists put out there and what the world is broadcasting, it's worldliness to the max here. But we also have a sin nature. This is the flesh package that we've been talking about through our study here tonight. And the flesh always wants to put me first, okay? It's always about me. It's like Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he was saved. He was I, me, what I want to do here. Now this sin nature has this me first attitude, but there's a strong side and a weak side. There's this human good side, and through this human good side, this human good can produce legalistic thinking, it can produce mysticism in our life. But then there's this other side, it's the sin side, which produces a licentious attitude that we want to go for it. So again, this is the unsaved man, because he is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Thus the sin nature holds our soul and our body in bondage, the chains of bondage, and we can't get out. And our human spirit is dead to God, thus we need to be born again. So this is typically the unbeliever, and although he may be very talented through his human good side and through his sin nature, God says, I can't use anything of this man. I cannot even use his human good. Why is that? Because it stems from the sin nature. Thus, the best we can do is just filthy rags. We need to be born again. And that's why, you know what, I see these nurses at the hospital, and I've talked to a number of them and talked to a number of the aides. Again, it's been fun to talk to these people, and a lot of them have been very open to understand, and I've tried to plant the seed of the Word of God in their minds, but I understand that they're dead spiritually to God. They can't respond to God. Okay? They don't have the ability to respond to God. Thus, the sin nature holds our body in bondage via our first birth, and we have a bent towards sin. Unless you were raised very morally, then you might have a bent towards human good, but God can't use either one. Why? Because they are contrary to God. They stem from the sin nature. Okay? Now, this is why someone who has it all together by nature usually seeks to live the Christian life, or what they think the Christian life is, in the power of their flesh. And they really can't, although they can probably produce a lot of human good, and they may even emulate some of the fruit of the Spirit, success, joy, peace in their life, they may have some of those things. But again, since they're dead to God, God can't use them. This person needs to be saved. He needs to be born again. Thus, he needs to hear about Jesus, who came to earth, and what did he do? He died on the cross for all sins. He paid for our sins once and for all. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, we are born again and we come in to the family of God. And that's why this is very, very important. So our human spirit now, which was dead, has now been regenerated. Okay? That deadness goes away. There's no doubt about that. I now get a new divine nature. And this new divine nature has desires that want to serve Jesus Christ and do things for the Lord. And that's why just getting someone saved is so important, because they can now have this new desires in life. I told this one nurse, I said, the hospital, God wants to save you and change your destiny, Then he wants to change your life. But you need to change your destiny, first of all. You need to trust Christ to be saved and be born again in light of all that. Then the sin nature now becomes an old sin nature because I now have a new divine nature. The moment I got saved, now the chains that bound my body and my soul to that sin nature, they fell off because Jesus Christ has freed me once and for all in the Christian life. But now I enter into this conflict here, right here, between the Holy Spirit, or not being the Holy Spirit, but the new nature and the sin nature, and that God knows that we're no match for our sin nature. So God says, look, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit within you. He's going to give you new desires. Well, the new nature had that, but he was going to now want to glorify Jesus Christ in your life here. And the Holy Spirit now wants to take the Word of God and he wants to upload it into your brain and give you some divine point of view so that you don't have to operate by a human point of view. You don't have to think worldliness. You can now think from a divine perspective and you can upload the truth of the Word of God. You know, friends, when I got saved, I didn't know hardly any of this, but I had one dot here of divine viewpoint in my thinking. I knew that Jesus Christ had died for me. And yet, as I availed myself to hear the Word of God and to grow in grace, God continued to upload the Word of God into my thinking to give me more and more divine viewpoint in my Christian life. And this was very, very good. But then this battle came up as, who am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to, you know, the Holy Spirit and the new nature in my Christian life? Or am I going to yield to my old sin nature and just go back to the world and go back to and follow the dictates of the world in my Christian life and have this worldly perspective? Well, the Bible teaches when you yield to the new nature and the Holy Spirit, you are the spiritual man that God wants you to be. But then again, when you yield to the sin nature, you are the carnal man. You are the man that God doesn't want you to be. And this is very, very important to understand these things, friends. But I would say this, you know, even though I first got saved, I still didn't know how to live the Christian life because I only had this one dot point of view of divine perspective. So as I was willing to open my mind to what the Word of God has to say and get under the teaching of the Word of God, God began to fill my thinking and challenge me. You know, He wanted me to live for Him. So with this new life came new opportunities and new perspectives on life. How does God want me to think? Is one of the things I asked myself. What does God want me to value in my Christian life? And I began to realize what is of eternal value and what is of temporal value. You know? And I had to humble myself under the teaching of the Word of God. As I continued to hear the Word of God, I had more and more divine viewpoint perspective in my Christian life. I needed that grace orientation, friends. And that's why you folks at home who are Zooming at home, you need that grace orientation. You need to come out and hear the Word of God, even though you can hear it at home. You know, I'm ministering to you at home, but you're not ministering to me because you didn't come. And I'd like you to come by the grace of God. But as I had this grace perspective, and again, the battle here is between the ears, it's in the mind. Who am I yielding to in my mind? Am I yielding to the Spirit of God? Am I yielding to the Word of God? Am I living by biblical principles? Or am I worldly to the max in my Christian life? And that's why we have to go back to this principle again. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life, not lived by self-effort, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, as is the Holy Spirit, God put His Spirit right within us to empower us. He's given us the Word to live by. He's given us the Son of God to save us in the first place. And that's why we have everything going for us by His grace. And we need to know these principles so that we can live the life that God wants us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity to look at even the first half of this handout and the first two verses in Romans chapter 8. We trust, Father, that you spoke to our hearts. We trust, Father, that we're walking with you and depending upon you. We're not trying to do what we can do in our self-effort, in our own strength, Father, but we want to walk with you and depend upon you. I pray, Father, again, as I think of Kathy and Julie and Steve, I want to uphold them by the grace of God and pray that you could heal their bodies and get them back into the spiritual conflict that's here. I know they can pray from at home and they can think at home, and perhaps even they can tune in and listen to the Word of God at home. Guide and direct with them. I pray for the people that I've shared the gospel with and the others who have been coming out to church, Father. I pray that they would be open to your Word and that they would be positive to teaching and realize again and again they need a grace perspective to live the Christian life, that they might walk with you and depend upon you moment by moment and day by day. Thanks for your grace. We commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.